Turning in our Bibles today to the book of Isaiah, I want to read a passage of Scripture which is recorded in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, verses 14 and 15. Now, here's the title of this message: We Have Made Lies Our Refuge. I'm reading from verse 14 of Isaiah 28, in which the prophet of God wrote, Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Now, this is a word of warning to the religious, yea, especially to those in leadership who rule and teach and preach in religious circles. Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people in Jerusalem. And here's what he says. Because you have said, we have a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge, that is, the flood of God's judgment and wrath, shall pass through, it shall not come unto us or upon us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We have made lies our refuge. Now that's a harsh statement. But the Word of God is saying here that many religious people have a false refuge and will one day perish under the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. We have made lies our refuge. Now, many people recoil from preaching like this, and some choose to ignore it, and some even despise any suggestion or insinuation that they may, perhaps, have missed the saving interest in Christ. When we preach like this, they say, are you suggesting that I'm not a Christian? Are you insinuating that I have a false profession and do not know the Lord? Do you mean you think that I'm not saved? When we talk about a false refuge and a false hiding place and building our foundation on the sand and seek to warn religious people, they become indignant. They're offended. They recoil from preaching like this. Are you suggesting that I've missed Christ? Are you suggesting that all of my works and my religious efforts and my giving and praying is to no avail? Well, my friends, we can hardly ignore these warnings since there's so many of them in the Word of God. Listen to just some of them. Now, the Bible is a book of promises, but it's a book of warning, too. And I'll give you just a few of them. It says in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then the question is asked, who can know it? And then again, our Lord said in Matthew 7, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you? That is, unless you're reprobate. And listen to this sharp warning from the pen of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren. And he's addressing the church. Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. And then the Apostle Peter wrote, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to do this. Make it a desperate and diligent inquiry, your calling and your election. And then listen to our Lord again. These people call me Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now some recoil and get angry at this type of preaching, but we must do it. And I would not needlessly wound or offend one sheep of Christ. I would not offend one who really loves the Savior. I would not cause a person to despair who is under the blood of Christ. But, my friend, your soul is too precious and too valuable, and judgment is too certain and terrible, and eternity is too long, and hell is too fearful for you to be indifferent and presumptuous in this matter. It is true, if we miss Holy Spirit regeneration and Holy Spirit conviction, we're going to miss repentance and faith. Genuine repentance toward God and genuine faith in Christ Jesus is born of Holy Spirit conviction and Holy Spirit regeneration. And if we miss repentance and faith, we're going to miss Christ. And if we miss Christ, no matter how much religion we have, and no matter how strong our profession or our zeal for God, we're going to miss eternal life. Now, it's evident from the Scriptures that there are some things that all men know, that is, to some extent. It's evident from this Scripture here. Let me show you our text one more time over in Isaiah 28, verse 15. He says, because you have said, we have a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement, when the overflowing scourge or judgment shall come through, it shall not come upon us or unto us. We have a refuge. We have a hiding place. Now, God says it's a false refuge, and it's a hiding place of lies, but nevertheless, they say we have it. So there's some things that are evident to me from this Scripture, the first of which is this. Most men believe to some extent that there's a God. Now, Paul, talking about Israel in Romans 10, he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So a man can believe there's a God. The devil believes there's a God. James says that. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. And a man can believe there's one God, and he can have a zeal for God and an enthusiasm for God and still not know the Lord. The Apostle Paul didn't know Christ. He didn't know God. And he had a great enthusiasm for religion and for God and for the Old Testament Scripture. And then secondly, most men know that sin has entered this world and that God is offended because of our sins and that God intends in some way to judge our sin. Now, these people knew this. Otherwise, they wouldn't have cared about a refuge. They wouldn't have cared about a hiding place. They wouldn't even talked about hell or talked about the overflowing scourge of God's wrath and these things. So they were aware that they were sinners, and they were aware that God was offended with them, and they were aware that there was going to be a judgment or a day of reckoning, payday, someday. They believed that. And then most men know to some extent that death comes to all men. And after judgment, after death, there's judgment, and there's an accounting to be given. Now, aware of these things, God, sin, death, judgment, eternity, these people take the time and the trouble to establish some sort of refuge, some sort of hiding place, some sort of hope, some sort of religious profession. They go to the trouble, they take the time to establish some sort of refuge, some sort of religious profession, because we hear them talking about it. They say, we're not afraid to die. We have a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. Have you heard people talk that way? Well, I'm not afraid to die. And then they said, we agree with hell. We are in agreement with hell. We believe that there ought to be a hell, and that people who are great rebels ought to perish in hell, but we don't expect to be there. We have an agreement with hell. And then when the judgment comes, we're going to be saved. Why? Because we have a refuge. We have a hiding place. We're not afraid to die. We're not afraid of the judgment. We're not afraid of hell, because we have a hiding place. We have a refuge. But the charge comes from God. And he says, you have a refuge. That's true. But it's a refuge of lies. He says, yes, you have a hiding place. But it's a false hiding place. It won't shield you, and it won't protect you, and it won't deliver you. He said, you have a bed, and you're resting comfortably upon it, but you're going to find it's too short. And you have a cover, but you're going to discover it's too narrow. We have made lies our refuge. Could that be true of you? Could that be true of me? It is true of many professing religionists. Our Lord Jesus Christ had 12. One of them certainly did not know him. The Apostle Paul talked about Simon Magus. He talked about Demosthenes. He talked about Hymenaeus. He talked about these different ones that had forsaken him, had left him. And then John talked about those who departed from us, and they departed from us because they were not of us. If they had continued, they'd been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. What are some of the false refuges that men establish today? I want to give you four or five, and I want you to really think as I talk with you about this problem today, a refuge of life. I want you to consider this and make a personal application of these scriptures and of these statements. Now, first of all, some of today's false refuges. Here's one, and I believe this is one of the greatest problems of all. Men have a wrong idea of sin, a wrong idea of sin. Now, this may sound strange to you, but the average person, preacher included, does not even know what sin is. I'm persuaded of that. I'm convinced of that. The average person, preacher included, does not know what sin is. We know what the products of sin are. We know what the results of sin are. We know what the fruits of sin are. But the average person could not, to save his life, define sin. We confine sin to an act, or to a word, or to a deed. Whereas sin is the nature or the principle that produces the evil act. Sin is the nature or the principle that produces the evil deed. Sin is the nature or the root or the principle that produces the evil act. For example, the Pharisee, the religious man who went to the temple to pray, he didn't even know God. Our Lord Jesus Christ indicated that this man was not justified. He did not know God. He perished, and yet he boasted of having no sin. Well, he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I give alms, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not like this publican. This man boasted of having no sin. Like the rest of the Pharisees, they said to Christ, we be not sinners. So this man who did not even know God boasted of having no sin, while the Apostle Paul, whom we know knew God, called himself the chief of sinners. How do you reconcile that? How do you deal with that? If sin is just an outward act, if sin is an evil deed only, if sin is a profane word only, if that is all there is to sin, then the Pharisee was correct. He had no sin, because outwardly he was moral. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you're like a whited sepulchre, a tombstone. On the outside you appear beautiful, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. But here the Apostle Paul, who was also a moral man, whose words were words of kindness, whose deeds were deeds of kindness, whose acts were acts of love. And yet he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And religionists today boast of having their sin eradicated. In many denominations throughout this land, they say, we don't sin. They are offended if you call them sinners. We don't sin. What do you mean we're sinners? We don't sin. And yet David said, a man after God's own heart, my sin is ever before me. And yet Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet Job said, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. So here's our problem. We have a wrong idea of what sin really is. We've confined sin to an outward act. And if we can stop these outward acts and these outward deeds and these evil words, then we have stopped sin. But my sin, my friend, sin is a nature. It is a principle. It is a root within. We're born with it. We're plagued with it. It lives within us. And these things that we do outwardly are but the results of sin. They're the fruits of sin. They're the products of sin. They're the end of sin. A man steals because he is a thief. A man kills because he by nature is a murderer. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you've heard it said by them of old time. Now, he's talking about the teachers of Scripture, the Pharisees, the scribes, and Sadducees. These men interpreted Scriptures for the people. And Christ said, you've heard them say, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, to hate your brother in your heart, to be guilty already of murder, to feel enmity toward him, to feel have an ill feeling toward him in your heart, is to be guilty already, though you never commit the deed. And our Lord said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, to lust in your heart, to have the thought of evil in your heart, is to be guilty already of adultery. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man. It's that which comes out of his mouth, out of his heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, blasphemy, lies, covetousness, envy, jealousy, hatred. My friends, our false foundations have been laid on this precept. We have a wrong idea of what sin really is. Sin is a nature, it's a root, it's called the body of sin, it's called a law that wars in our members, it's called a reigning sovereign and king. It has to be dealt with. It has to be blotted out. It has to be put out by the power of God, only by the power of God. And that when God puts this old flesh in the ground and takes us to be with him in glory. A wrong idea of sin. Now, secondly, another false refuge is a wrong idea of the love of God. Now, this is another real problem today. It's just sweeping our country. Everybody says, God is love. God is love. That's true. But God is just. And God is holy. And God will punish sin. That's true. God is love. That's absolutely true. But God is holy, and his holiness has got to be dealt with as well as his love. It's got to be expressed. God will punish sin. Somebody else says, God is merciful. And I say, you're right. You're just as right as you can be. But my friend, God is righteous also, and his law must be honored. Somebody else says, but God is gracious. That's true. But God is a just God, and God will deal with sin. His law must be honored. His justice must be satisfied. You see, that's why Christ became a man. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those born under the law, because every person who's redeemed must honor the law, obey it, fulfill it, satisfy it. Well, we can't do it. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Every man's sins must be paid for. That's why Christ died on the cross, to pay our sin debt, to put away our transgression. That's what led Job to cry, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure, clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like the water. Yes, God is merciful, but he's merciful in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Yes, God is gives us peace, but that peace is in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God is love, but God's love's in Christ. Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. A false refuge. I'm troubled about it. I'm concerned as I face a generation of religious people there. Religion is sweeping the country, churches on every corner, people making professions of faith, thousands upon thousands upon thousands who have a totally wrong idea of what sin is, a total wrong conception of God's attributes and God's holiness and God's love. And I tell you something else. A false refuge or a false profession of religion is one that does not produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. Now, my friend, I'm saying any profession of religion that does not change your life and change your walk and change your conversation and change your attitude and change your motive is a false refuge. Now, let's get close to home. It's a false refuge that allows a man to be saved and not love the Word of God. And not love the Word of God. And not bow to the Word of God. And not submit to the Word of God. And not absolutely desire to know the Word of God. It's a false refuge that allows a man to love God and hate his neighbor. That's a false refuge. It doesn't matter if he's a preacher or a musician or what, a deacon or whatever. It's a false refuge that allows any man to love God and hate his neighbor. It's a false refuge that forgives a man of his sins while he refuses to forgive other people. That's a false refuge. And it's a false refuge that says a man will worship God eternally in heaven who does not worship God on this earth. That's a false refuge. And I know, I just read the other day about a church with 1,800 members who only has 600 or 700 on Sunday morning. Well, that's ridiculous. There are 1,800 people who say they're going to worship God in heaven, yet they don't worship Him here on earth. What makes you think they'll worship Him in heaven? It's a false refuge that gives a man an idea that he's going to love God forever and worship God forever, and he doesn't worship God now. It's a false refuge that gives a man a hope for heaven while he lies and cheats and steals and profanes God's name and has no works of faith or labor of love. That's a false refuge. Now, I know works do not save. Christ saves. But nobody's saved without works. I know that prayer does not save. Christ saves. But no one is saved who doesn't pray. I know that love does not save. Christ saves. But no one saves who does not love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I know that going to church and being identified with the people of God and worshiping God on the Lord's Day does not save. Christ saves. But no one is saved who does not worship God. No one is saved who is not identified with the people of God. Christ said, "You deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You confess me before me, and I'll confess you." That's a false refuge. You say, "We've got a refuge." God says it's a false refuge. "Well, we've got a hiding place." You're hiding in falsehood. That's what God says. It's a refuge of lies. I'll tell you another refuge, and this one is one of the chief of our generation. That is, another false refuge is an old experience. An old experience that stays old. And this is today's chief refuge. "I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I was sprinkled as an infant." Is that your refuge? Is that your hiding place? Is that your confession of faith? Someone else says, "Well, I made a profession when I was a child. I remember I was 10, 11, 12, 13, or 14, and I made a profession of faith. You can't tell me that I'm not saved." I can't tell you, but God can tell you. God can tell you. An old experience that stays old is as dead as it was when you had it. Somebody else says, "Well, I accepted Jesus and was baptized." Someone else says, "Well, I joined the church." Now, you listen to me. My friends, repentance is not an isolated act. If any man ever repented, he continues to repent. If he ever quits repenting, he never did repent. Faith is not an isolated act. Faith is a state of being. Faith is a condition. Faith is a product of a life principle which God puts in a sinner in regeneration. If a man ever believes in Christ, he keeps on believing in Christ. If he ever stops believing in Christ, he never did believe in Christ. I'm telling you the truth. This is what John was saying when he said they went out from us. And they did it because they never were of us. Had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued. That which does not grow is dead. Grace grows. Now, this pulpit before me will never grow. It's dead. But I'll tell you, I'll grow, you'll grow. Our bodies continue to change. They're completely changed, someone say, every 7 years. Children grow, plants grow, flowers grow, vegetables grow, everything grows. But some of these church members, they made a profession of faith when they were 14 years old. They walked down an aisle under the high-pressure call or invitation of some Hollywood evangelist and got their names on the church roll and were baptized, and that's the last the church has seen of most of them. They don't have any love for God or love for people or hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't have any prayer life. They don't have any study life. They're not growing in grace. They're not progressively being sanctified. by the power of God. Their faith is not growing. Nothing's growing. They're dead, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and subjects of hell and fit for the burning. I'm being honest with your soul this morning. You say, I've got a refuge. I'm not afraid to die. God says it's a refuge of life. Well, I'm not going to hell. He said, under falsehood that you hid yourself. You've got a bed, but it's too short, and you've got cover, but it's too narrow. Here's another one. Well, tomorrow. That's another false refuge. Multitudes hide behind this intention, this good intention. I'm going to do something about my relationship with God tomorrow. I'm just too busy today. I've got too much to do. I've got too many irons in the fire. I'm too involved. And I know what you're saying is true, Brother Mahan. I know there's a life to live and a death to die and a judgment to face and an eternity to spend. But I'm just too busy and too involved, and there's too much on me right now. There was a man one time by the name of Felix who heard the Apostle Paul preach and reasoned with him about the interest, saving interest in Christ. And he said, Paul, you go your way now. And he trembled. He said, now when I have a more convenient season, I'm going to send for you. But he never did. My friend, the road to hell is literally paved with good intentions. Tomorrow, you'll be dead. Tomorrow, you'll stand before God. Tomorrow, you'll be in hell. Today's the day of salvation. You join us next Lord's Day for this program at 11 o'clock on this station. Until then, may God bless you, is my prayer.
Then sing my song, my faith of God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
You have just heard a sermon by Henry Mahan, pastor of the 13th Street Baptist.